Now, as we have previously remarked, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 speaks about faith as evidence for the unseen, or in other words, eyesight for the unseen. The inner conviction that the unseen is real, the ability to see things which others don't think are tangible. And these verses present to us three old and dying men. The physical eyesight of the first two, certainly, we don't know about the third, but Isaac and Jacob, it records to us, the scriptures say, that their physical eyesight had almost gone. Their eyes were dim and they could not see, the scripture says. But spiritually, their eyesight was keen. Now, I didn't plan it this way, but strikingly, this morning we saw two blind men whose eyes were open, and their spiritual eyes were opened before their physical eyes were opened. And here we see men whose physical eyes have grown dim, but their spiritual eyesight was keen. Now, as you may remember, in this section of Hebrews 11, which focuses on the faith of the patriarchs, the central section, verses 13 to 16, shows that these people focused their eyes on the promises, and the promises were heavenly ones, going beyond anything on this earth. And the close of this section should be read in that light, but certainly selects three scenes of blessing from these three patriarchs, and ask the question, it already said that they've been dying in faith. The question we could say here is, how did these three die in faith? And so the theme of this evening's message is really faith's dying vision. Faith's dying vision. And what is faith's dying vision? It's a vision that rested on the promises and the providence of God. Now, many today are focused on the physical sights of the tragedy we see unfolding. We see it on our screens, we can read about it, and the news loves to find the most sensational images, the most frightening images it can put up to focus us on the physical sight of the tragedy of the coronavirus. Now, we can see this from a spiritual sense, where some Christians this week, the Christian Institute's got obituaries on their website, men like Norman Wells, who it seems before their natural time have been promoted to glory. But the Bible urges us to focus on the unseen and on the eternal, because that's how we will have the sure and certain hope that this world just does not have. Only one thing, the Bible suggests, can keep people going. This chapter, Hebrews 11, is all about keeping people going. It's all about persevering faith. How can you keep people going under great stress and great strain? Faith's dying vision, these men had it, was to see the glory of God in his promises and in his promise and in his promises and in his providence. And so we'll look through Isaac's dying vision, Jacob's dying vision, and Joseph's dying vision. Nothing fancy in my 3 points tonight. And we'll see each time their vision is a vision of the glory of God in his promises and in his providence. So let's start off then in verse 20, where we see Isaac's dying vision. Now, what do we know about Isaac? Now, generally, he seems to be one of the godliest of the patriarchs. He was there in Mount Moriah, in events we recently reflected upon, seemingly no protest to his father strapping him to the woods, and he's come face to face with death at a young age. Where do we find him as Rebecca approaches, meditating in the field? Where do we see him when he discovers that Rebecca is barren, on his knees, pleading with God for seed that was promised? But strikingly, the writer to the Hebrews does not pick out his faith at any of those three elevated points. It actually picks his faith out at a time when it was flawed. The time when he was giving a blessing to his sons. A time when his faith was flawed because he was trying to give the blessing to Esau that God had designated for Jacob. But the first thing we should see here is that despite the flaws, the writer to the Hebrews wants to emphasize to us that Isaac trusted in the promises of God. That's what he's doing when he makes this blessing. Because a patriarchal blessing was part prayer, part prophecy. But whether it's the prayer or the prophecy, it's rooted in the covenant promises of God. Yes, Isaac was wrong not to accept the word of Yahweh in Genesis 25:23, given to his wife that the older shall serve the younger. But Isaac's faith is seen in the content, not in the intended subject of the blessing. So when he says, Genesis 27:29, let people serve you and nations bow down to you, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. He is selecting the promises made to God, from God to Abraham, and he's applying them to his offspring. He trusts in these promises, and we know that these promises, as Galatians tells us, are supremely focused on one seed, Christ. That is the person to whom Isaac is looking. Isaac had full confidence in the covenant blessing of God. That the Messiah would come, he had no doubt. That's the point here. The future was unseen. He died in faith, not having received what was promised, but he was assured of it, and he embraced it. Confessed he was a stranger and pilgrim on the earth, and here we have him impressing upon his sons, yes, we're strangers and pilgrims here, but base your life on this. The promises of God are unshakable. Isaac trusted in the promises of God. That's part of his dying vision. But note this too, that he submitted to the providence of God. It's striking that in Hebrews, the author brings out that he blessed both his sons, both Esau and Jacob, by faith. Now that's significant. Now, obviously in Esau's blessing, the one we've thought about more to start with, what he thought was Esau's blessing, we saw his faith in the Messiah to come. But what about the second blessing, the blessing that he does make to Esau? Not Jacob when he thought it was Esau, but the second blessing given to Esau when he knows it's Esau. Now, where do we see Isaac's faith? Because the writer to the Hebrews says, by faith he blessed both boys. Well, what happens when Isaac realizes he's been tricked? Genesis 27:33, it says he trembled very violently. That sounds completely natural. But what was going through his head at that point? Now, it would seem that potentially conviction of sin is one thing that's gone across his mind. Because he knows, surely, what God has said to Rebekah about the older serving the younger. And how do we know that he submits to the providence of God? Because of this, he refuses to countenance going against or trying in any way to go against the blessing which he has conferred upon Jacob, which was now in line through trickery, and it shouldn't have been through trickery, with the revealed word of God. Now, what does Esau say? We know he's an apostate. He's a godless man. He says, bless me, even me also, my father. He lifted up his voice and wept. He sought what? He sought the blessing. He sought it with tears. His favourite son was crying. And what did Isaac say? No. He was resolute. He gave a blessing, but one of subservience to Jacob. He submitted to the providence of God. And isn't it striking here in what the author to the Hebrews brings us to see, that God brought Isaac's dying vision of faith to a point where he trusted in the promises, yes, he lived his life trusting the promises, but he also submitted to God's providence, the providence that would say how God's promises would come to reality. And how should that encourage us tonight? Well, maybe we, like Isaac, accept God's promises, but we really don't like the way that it seems they're going to work out, maybe in our lives, maybe in the lives of others. And we're kind of almost trying to tell God what to do. Well, Isaac encourages us, and it says to us, we who believe in the promises of God need to submit to God's providence and say, God, you are God, I'm not. You can choose the means. I might have got it wrong. Over to you, God. I'm submitting to your providence. Not just the promises, but the means and the ways to put it into effect. We must have absolute trust in God's promises and in the means he chooses to accomplish them. Well, then we've seen Isaac's dying vision. Let's now move on to Jacob's dying vision of faith. And how do we read it in Hebrews? Hebrews 11 verse 21. By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, once again, we're going to see how Jacob trusted in the promises and the providence of God. First, let's look at the promises. Now, let's notice first who Jacob is blessing. Now, we know in Genesis 49, there's a very long, lengthy series of comments going through the whole of the tribes of Israel. But this is not the thing that the writer to the Hebrews picks out. What does he pick out? He says, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And it's interesting, remember, this is a commentary on Genesis. Genesis 48 verse 5 has Jacob noting that Joseph's sons were born in Egypt. Egyptian born. An Egyptian mother. They were born in Egypt. They would live in Egypt. And they would die in Egypt. But Jacob is saying, you boys are not Egyptian. Egyptian mother, Egyptian birth, Egyptian life, Egyptian death to come. But he says, you are not Egyptian. You are heirs to the promises of God. Do not forget that for one moment. And after all, Reuben wasn't going to gain the blessing. He'd slept with his father's concubine. Judah was going to be the leader, but Joseph was going to get the double portion of the firstborn. Hence, Ephraim and Manasseh were both going to get a portion each. And that portion was to be in Canaan. Notice what Jacob says about Ephraim and Manasseh. He says, in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Similarly, what's mentioned here about worshipping, that occurs after the time when Jacob promised, he forced people to promise that he would be buried in Canaan. You see, Jacob was under no illusions. He'd had a checkered life. But he trusted absolutely in the promises of God. And the promises of God were centered on Canaan. Now, yes, in the book of Hebrews, very recently, it's mentioned that the ultimate promise was heaven to come. But let's not forget, the land promises are very, very important. Very important. So his dying vision saw ahead to these two boys becoming tribes and going to Canaan, where he was to be buried. And that's a wonderful part of faith, is dying faith in the promises of God, saying they will unerringly come to pass. You might be exiles in Egypt, but the promises are yours. He impresses that upon Ephraim and Manasseh very, very strongly. And we're in a foreign land. We're not in heaven yet. And we need almost to have someone like Jacob to kind of grab us by the shoulders and say, you might be born here. You might live here. You're going to die here, but you don't belong here. You're going to heaven. And we need to have an older believer maybe come to us and just tell us that. When we feel this is too much like home, no. Your mother, we could say, from Revelation, is the church. You're from somewhere else. Now, let's now turn and think about Jacob's trust, not just in the providence of God, but in the providence of God. And this time, let's not look at the subjects of the blessing, who he blessed. Let's look at the content of the blessing, what he said. If you've got your Bibles, I want to turn back to Genesis 48, 15 and 16. Again, it's striking how Jacob speaks at this point. Jacob, it says, Genesis 48 and verse 15, blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." Now, notice what he's doing there. Before he gets to the blessing, he makes exalted statements about the kindness and the providence of God. He knows he's been the God of Abraham, and he's been the God of Isaac. But Jacob's saying, and he's been my God too. He knew God as his shepherd. This is another shepherd. We think of David as a shepherd boy saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, Jacob was a shepherd. And he's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the Lord is Yahweh. And very appropriate for this passage, the covenant Lord is my shepherd. And he knew that God was his angel. Notice here, this is apposition. And that just means that Jacob is using different ways to describe God. He's talking about the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Who is he? He's the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Who is he? The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. So the angel of the covenants, who's the messenger of the covenant? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Jacob is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him as the second person of the Trinity. He met him. He wrestled with him in person. He knew that he'd redeemed him from all evil. So if someone says, "Well, Jacob didn't know Christ," well, he came into close quarters with him. And so Jacob is saying, "I'm trusting in him, not my own trickery anymore. I've learned that resting with him, I can't do it on my own. I've been left with a limp. I've been left dependent on him. I've been saved from Laban, saved from Esau, saved from the Canaanites, saved from famine, saved from losing Joseph forever, saved from my sinful self. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd." And what does this encourage us to do? Well, it surely encourages us to do this, to go back across our lives and think, if we're believers this evening, how God has saved us from our own sinful self. Think about Jacob. He was a trickster. Each one of us have got our own particular sins. And Jacob was a trickster, and God had saved him from those things. What has God saved us from? Think about how different situations that God had worked in Jacob's life. Think about your own life. You can step through that year by year, phase by phase, and think how God in his providence has kept you on the narrow way, who shielded you from temptation, has helped you in times of trouble. The unshakable, unmistakable imprint of his providence in your life. To quote one hymn, "When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." So let's adopt that posture that Jacob has here of bowing in worship before the providence of God. And the older that we are and the longer we've been a believer, the more we should be able to rehearse these blessings. So faith's dying vision for Jacob looked on God's promises for the future and linked them to his covenant faithfulness in the past. "He's been with me all this life long. He'll be with me in the future." That's what Jacob said. So we've had Isaac's dying vision, Jacob's dying vision. Let's finally move to Joseph's dying vision. And we see here in verse 22 that by faith Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now, again, this might be a striking thing to pick out of Joseph's life. I mean, we know, don't we, of the wonderful providence in Joseph's life. But here the focus is very much on his faith in God's promises. And I want us to focus on one that he saw clearly with faith's dying vision. And this was the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verses 13 and 14. This is before Isaac's born. God says this to Abraham: "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." Now I want you to notice here, with that in mind, in Joseph's forefront of Joseph's mind, that Joseph is very much, when he died, not thinking at all about himself. I mean, he must have died in triumph. I mean, think of the glory in Egypt. I mean, he is the one who saved them from famine. Can you imagine the accolades? If you were a doctor who came on the market and said, "I've got the coronavirus vaccine, I'm the one who's done it," he would be feted. He would be given OBEs, he'd be given knighthoods, he'd be there in glory. Joseph has saved Egypt from famine, he saved the nations from famine, he's died in triumph, he's died in glory. That's not what he's thinking about. He surely has got great wealth. That's not what he's thinking about. He's got great status. That is not what he's thinking about. Nor is he just thinking about the immediate future. I mean, the immediate future could have seemed a little bit concerning, because the protector that the whole of the Israelites have in Egypt is Joseph. But what is Joseph's big focus? It is calling a growing nation to faith. He knows they're going to be oppressed 400 years, and then they're going to come out. That's God's promises. So what does Joseph say? By faith, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. What's he saying? "I'm a Hebrew, not an Egyptian. They might want to put me in a pyramid. I'm not going in it. Let me die a Hebrew. I will have nothing to do with idolaters. I'm a Hebrew, not an Egyptian. However much they love me, I'm a Hebrew," he says. "Take my bones elsewhere." But also, he's saying more than that. He's saying, "I'm part of the household of faith." Remember, it's not just a physical line. Esau is out. The term used often in the Old Testament is that someone died and was gathered to their fathers. Now, for the patriarchs, it didn't just mean that they were buried with their fathers, it meant that they were with their fathers. Remember, God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He is the God, still is the God. So Jacob's saying, "I belong to the household of faith. Let me be buried with them." It's like a place like the Puritans weren't allowed to be buried in normal graveyards. So there's Burnhill Fields in London, a cemetery. That's going to be great on Resurrection Day. A lot of the dead in Christ rising first. Amazing, amazing place. That's like the cave of Machpelah. That'll be an amazing place if we knew where it was as well. But what else is Joseph saying? He's saying, "I'm a Hebrew, not an Egyptian." He's saying, "I'm part of the household of faith." And he's saying this: "I don't belong here, nor do you. Nor to you." It's like Joseph sounding a massive trumpet that's just saying, "Get ready to go out." And how did that trumpet sound? Do you imagine every time you come across, they must have been stored somewhere, because we know that Moses brought them out. Can you imagine the Israelites talking together? "What? Why are we hanging on to these things? This body's been embalmed. Why have we got this unburied, embalmed body? Why has this body not been buried?" "Well, that's Joseph's body. Well, why haven't we buried it?" "Because he said, we're going to go out. But we've been here 200 years, we've been here 300 years, we've been here 400 years, but Joseph said, we're going to go out." It's like this massive trumpet saying, "You do not belong here. Get ready to go out." And what a legacy for Joseph. What a massive trust in God's promises. He was getting ready for 400 years' time. Can you imagine? You know, when people write a will, and maybe you've rewritten a will at this time, you're talking about what might happen in the next few years. Joseph, in his will, is saying, right, I mean, he must have had some And you know what? The executor, and then the next executor, and the next executor, and the next executor, all dying out, and eventually someone picks it up. What's the directions? His bones. Canaan, the land promises, absolute to Joseph. That is the land where we are going to be. So, what do we see from Joseph? Well, if a person, if their greatest need is saving faith, well, isn't the greatest legacy that you or I could have, if we're believers tonight, to call others to the same faith? Faith's dying vision for Joseph left a lasting legacy. And let me ask you, and let me ask myself, what will your legacy and what will my legacy be when the time comes? Will you or I be known as one like Joseph who said, I'm not from here, I'm from somewhere else, who lived their life in the light of it? For someone who wanted to point others to say, this world's not my home and it should not be yours either. Have you got that distinct testimony of being a sojourner in this world? Have you got that distinct testimony of knowing that heaven to come is your destination? Remember, they desired a better, that is a heavenly country. They definitely desired Canaan, no doubt about it, but they knew there was something beyond Canaan. Now, let me close with some words as we try and put all these things together from the Puritan Thomas Manton as he considered this passage. He considered the dying faith, faith's dying vision of resting on the promises and the providence of God in Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. This is what he said. He said, nothing will hold out in death but this. The world fails. Riches will have done what they can. Their work will be at an end when death comes. Their only supplies for the present life. Courage fails. Striking for him to say that. For then we don't have to deal with man, but with God. Security fails. It's the devil's policy to keep us secure while we live. But when we come to die, he has another engine to destroy us, and that is despair. So when we come to death, the world fails, courage fails if we're not a believer, security fails if we're resting on wrong things, and false faith or presumption fails, because as people face eternity, a false faith, a pseudo faith, a pretend faith will not give confidence. And Manton's saying, look, have you got that genuine faith, that unshakable dying vision of an Isaac and of a Jacob or a Joseph? The world, the courage, the security and the false faith will fail. But with this faith, true faith, we will be secure even in such an hour. And so the question is, are you ready? So I was talking this morning at some length, each one of us need that sight. We need to know who Christ is, to commit all our lives to him, to come to him. Maybe you're saying, well, yeah, if you're honest, my courage would fail because I'm not sure. Well, the answer is, make sure. Come to Christ. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to welcome you into heaven on the basis of his finished work. And what is the encouragement for the believer? Well, think of Isaac. He's a flawed man in his blessing. Think of Jacob. He's a flawed man in having to have the trickery knocked out of him. Think of Joseph. He's a flawed man in the boastfulness of his youth. But when they came to die, each one of them trusted in the promises of God for the life to come. Faith was there, evidence of the unseen, the eyesight of the unseen. It gave them confidence at the end. And we can trust in both the providence of God in this life and the promises of God for the life to come. That's why we've been taken to these three men's deathbeds to hear their dying vision and to come to God and trust on him completely. And the same spirit who upheld those men can uphold us. They're men of like nature to us when our time comes. Amen.